I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject of adoption. Adoption. Of all the thoughts, the ideas that surround the subject of salvation, this subject is by far the warmest. Let me explain. When we come to our subject of justification, we're thinking legally. We're in the area of the forensic. We are in the law court. God, the great judge, is the one who declares us innocent, not guilty, righteous. But when we think of adoption, we move from the law court into the home. We move from the courtroom to the living room. It's all to do with the family. The God who once was our judge is now the God who is our loving Heavenly Father. God, our loving Heavenly Father, says to us, "Welcome home. Come in. You belong." Here we see the heart of God. We're glimpsing now to the fullest extent His love, His mercy, and His grace. Here is the Lord God bringing us into His own family and making us His sons. And He does so through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the opening chapter of John. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to His own home, and His own people received Him not. But to all who received Him, He gave power to become children of God. Our adoption through Christ, the Son of God, that's our subject. His is sonship by nature. Ours is sonship by grace. By the grace of adoption, we become part of the family of God. People often say to us, don't they, if God is a God of love, why doesn't He do something? Well, He has. And it's far more wonderful than we can ever know or understand. He's given us adoption. Instead of leaving us in our sin, instead of leaving us to bear its dread eternal consequences, He sent His only begotten Son to become a man, to become sin, so that He would bear those dread eternal consequences, and so that He might forgive us and cleanse us. And that would have been enough to be forgiven, to be cleansed. If God had just left things there, that would have been far more than we would ever deserve. But no, He does all of that, and then also He confers upon us the status of sonship. He bestows upon us freely all the rights and all the privileges, all the duties and the destiny of true sons. We're told in Scripture that there are two sets of beings who fell, mankind and the angels. It was never in the plan and purpose of God that God the Son should become an angel in order to redeem angels. But he did become a man in order to redeem mankind. Galatians 4 and verse 5, or verse 3, 4 and 5. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. I want to ask and then answer three questions this afternoon. First question, adoption. What does it give? What does it give? The answer, a change of status. Through the doctrine of adoption, the experience of adoption, we move from being a slave to being a son. Galatians 4 again. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Before we became Christians, we were slaves. We were in slavery to sin. And it was a harsh and a merciless slavery. We were held in a vice-like grip. Sin demands then that we serve it. It does nothing to help us. We cannot escape. And the end result is an eternal death. But by grace, we are made to be sons. And instead of that harsh, merciless life and experience, we know gentleness and love and freedom. We know the liberty of sons. And we enter into all the privileges and benefits that are ours in Christ. By grace we serve as sons. We are given the aid of the Spirit, the prayers of the Saviour, the enabling that comes with adoption to fulfill all our duties. Our skills, our abilities are nurtured and developed, and we grow on and on to maturity. We persevere, and the end result is life, eternal life. And for this, Paul praises God. Turn back to Ephesians, the passage that was read just a few moments ago. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Every day, our praises and our thanksgiving ring out anew, and all the more as we understand the pattern and the picture of adoption that's given to us in the New Testament. Let's think for a moment then about what Paul is using as his pattern when we think of adoption. Here is a Roman citizen, a Roman man. He is wealthy, but he has no heir. And so he is now looking for an heir. He's looking for someone who is worthy. His search will be for a young man, someone of proven character, a man of quality. And when that person is found, he will go through all the procedures that are necessary to bring that man to be an adopted son. He will go through all the legal procedures of that. And in the end, he will be able to formally adopt that young man as his son. And from then on, that young man will enjoy all the status and all the rights of a natural-born son, along with all its privileges and all its duties. That young man would be the sole inheritor. Everything now belongs to him, now and in the future. That's the pattern. Now, immediately, you can see three major differences between that pattern of adoption and what is our experience in Christ. First of all, of course, God already has a son and an heir with a divine inheritance. Secondly, God is not just looking for one son, he's looking for many sons who will share that divine inheritance. And then thirdly, and of course, the ones who are chosen are not worthy. The Roman man, you see, is looking for someone of this proven character, someone who is worthy, noble, honourable. Our track record is very, very different. We have nothing to offer God but a life marred by sin, guilt, shame, rebellion, and unbelief. Ours is a life of blasphemies and of law breaking. Our lives are grubby and small and dirty. Is this fit material to take on the role of the Son of God? Is this fit material to be brought into his family? Are we fit to be the heirs of a divine inheritance? No, of course not. But this is what God does. He chooses us. And by regeneration, he gives us the nature of sons, and by adoption, he gives us the privilege of sons. We love to quote the Puritans. Well, here's Thomas Watson. Adoption, he says, or writes, is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. A greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. We've just sung it, haven't we? Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the guilty, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Adoption. What does it give? It gives a new status. Scripture tells us we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. And every day we must reflect upon that great privilege. The 1689 Confession of Faith says, all those who are justified receive the grace of adoption and have access to the throne of grace with all boldness. Here is Tsar Nicholas II. The Tsar of all the Russias. No one had free access into his presence unless permission was granted. Men trembled in his presence and they bowed before him as they left. Except little Alexei. Alexei would skip in and out of wherever the Tsar was, whenever he pleased, whenever he chose. Because he was the Tsar's son and heir. Once, I've read, he gatecrashed a most important parade. It's a grand ceremony. Thousands of soldiers there in their massed ranks. The biggest ceremony of the year. And Alexei decides to inspect the troops on his little bicycle. And he just wobbles in and out. Well, there was panic, of course. The little boy was hemophiliac and all of that. Why tell that particular story or that part of the story? Because although Alexei was a son and an heir, he had no sense of occasion. He had no sense of what a privilege it was to be in that man's presence. He was just too young to understand it. What about you? Do you understand the privilege that it is to be a true son of God through Christ? Have you begun to grasp it? Let it sink into your mind, into your heart, and into your emotions. I'm a son of God. By His grace, His mercy, His goodness, He's made me to be a son. Do you understand something of the extent of the love of God in Christ to us? You may not be wanted out there in the world. You may be despised. You may be loathed. But you're wanted at home. You're loved at home. In the world, and for Christ's sake, we are given all sorts and kinds of names. I won't tell you some of the things I was called when I was in industry. But here, we have the name of Son. That's the name that's given to us. My loving Heavenly Father says, "This is my Son who was lost." And He says it to all of us who are in Christ. Once your name was prodigal, but now the Father has run to you and He has embraced you. He has kissed you, clothed you, and He has honored you and showered upon you all His love and all His affection. You are a much loved son if you are in Christ. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. God, having called you into His sonship and the experience of it, will never withhold any good thing from you. Ephesians 1 tells us that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul writes and says He has lavished His love upon us. He's welcomed us into His banqueting house, and the banner over us is love. We are no longer slaves. We are sons. Adoption. What does it give to us? It gives us a change of status. And every day we must reflect upon the privileges that are ours in Christ. Secondly, what does adoption produce? It produces likeness to Christ. And here we move from the realm of privilege into the realm of duty. As soon as a child is born into a family, everyone wants to gather round and decide who it looks like. Is it like mum? Does it look like dad? Who does the child look like? I remember once, many years back now, a friend complaining to me, a Christian man, complaining to me about his teenage daughter. They didn't see eye to eye on a particular point. And he said this, "She's so stubborn. I don't know where she gets it from." And then he said, what? As we all fell about laughing. Dad had unwittingly spotted a family likeness. Once we are adopted into the family of God, we want to bear the family likeness. We want to be like our loving Heavenly Father, and especially we want to be like our spiritual elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't be like Him unless first we think and speak like Him. Unless our motives and our attitudes and our desires, our goals are the same as His. And once we've started to work in that area and realm, that will spill over into our behavior. The things that I do and the places that I go are all about my Christian duty and my likeness to Christ. This is the lifelong goal of the believer, to bear the family likeness increasingly. I want to be like Him in every area and every department of my life. And by the grace of God, that new desire is matched by a new ability. The new Christian will say, now I am a son. There are things that I must do that I've never done before. But now I must do them because I'm a son. The new Christian will also say, there are things now that I must not do. As far back as I can remember, these certain things have been part of my life, but I can never do them again because I am a son. And so I repeat to you, because you are a son, because you have received the grace and the spirit of adoption, this new desire is matched by a new ability. And so we can mortify, that is, put to the death, the deeds of the flesh. We can die to self. We can put others first and count them better than ourselves. We can control and subdue our thought life and that critical spirit, that spiteful tongue, our laziness, our pride, and on it goes. We can give ourselves to a life of disciplined obedience. We can be an encourager of the brethren and a true blessing to those with whom we have time and contact. We keep asking, don't we? Is this worthy of my status as a son? Will this thing bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to my loving Heavenly Father? Is this in line with the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Where does adoption lead? What does it produce? It produces likeness to Christ. There are things now that we must do and the things that we mustn't do. And it's all possible because of the grace of adoption. One day, walking down to an open air, I met my friend Steve, who told me, it isn't half expensive being a Christian. What do you mean, Steve? He said, I've just had to buy some parts for the car. A new Christian, he'd never bought parts for his car before. Now there are things he must do. He must buy parts for his car. And here's my friend Pete. And Pete must now disobey his parents. Disobey his parents? Yes, he must. Because he must no longer steal. They'd taught him, they'd raised him to be a thief. And now, in order to bring honour to them, he must disobey them. Things we must do, things we mustn't do. And it's all possible by the grace of God. It's all part of our sonship. Some months ago, we came across an old audio cassette. You know, the old C60s, those things you pop in and click and all the rest. And on the label, my heart missed a beat. There was a name, George Austin. Uncle George. Had we just written the name, had we wiped it over, put it on and played it. And there were those lovely, lovely tones once more. The dear brother, long with the Lord. Long ago he's been with the Lord. And this was a recording that we'd made. We don't throw things out in our house. This was a recording we'd made back in the early 70s. And there it was. Dug it out. And here's Uncle George speaking to our youth group in our living room. And you could hear crack, crack, crack. We've got a fire going. Got a fire going. You could hear the crack of the wood in the fire as he spoke. Why am I telling you this? Uncle George, he was everybody's Uncle George. Uncle George had a nephew, an unbelieving nephew. And that nephew said, I'm not a Christian, but if I want to know what Jesus Christ is like, I look at my Uncle George. His Uncle George in the flesh. Isn't that remarkable? There's things that we must do. There's things we must not do. And it's all part of us being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Adoption. What does it give? It gives to us a change in status. And every day I must reflect upon the privileges of sonship. Secondly, adoption, what does it produce? It produces likeness to Christ. And every day I must reflect upon the duties of sonship. And then thirdly, adoption, where does it lead? Glory, that's where it leads. It leads to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us that it is the purpose of God in Christ to bring many sons to glory. And this is the destiny of every believer, every son. If you are a Christian, you are one of the many sons that Hebrews 2 writes about. But how many sons? The answer is a whole world full. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created a perfect world. And he put one perfect man, the first Adam, who Luke calls the Son of God, significant Son of God, into one special place in that perfect world. And God commanded Adam, the Son of God, to populate and subdue the world. That is, Adam was to fill the world with perfect people who were then to make this whole perfect world into one special place fit for God and for humanity. But Adam sinned and therefore could do neither. He could neither populate the world nor make it into a special place. All men are born sinners and die. And today we look at this globe and we see that 70% of the earth's surface is covered by oceans, and the other areas, vast areas, are just they're impossible to live in. Near impossible to cultivate many of them. And we have to say too that those bits that we do inhabit, we have a depressing tendency to ruin and spoil. The command cannot be fulfilled. cannot be obeyed. But there is a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he comes, and by death and resurrection and ascension, he guarantees that one day he will return and make this world a perfect world and a special world, a place that is fit for himself. And then he will fill this world. He will populate it with all those who have become sons through faith in himself. The plan and the purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. How many? A whole world full. It's a glorious prospect. And every day we must reflect upon our destiny. Adoption. Where does it lead? It leads to glory. A final story. Sir Francis Drake. He probably was only Francis Drake at the time that I'm thinking of. The great sea adventurer, the man who singed the King of Spain's beard, the man who was involved in the Armada. 1577, he set sail in that tiny little ship from England to the Caribbean. He was looking for gold. Gold for Queen Elizabeth I, and in particular, of course, gold for himself. And in his battle with the Spaniards, he'd befriended the Indians who lived on the isthmus, that narrow neck of land between North and South America. He befriended those Indians. And they took him up a mountain on that strip of land in between North and South America. They took him to the top of this particular mountain. And on the top of the mountain was a very tall tree. There was lots of, it was almost forested really. And they take him almost to the top of this very tall tree. It had a big platform on the top. And there he saw the future. He saw the future. As he looked back one way, he saw the Atlantic Ocean. But when he looked the other way, when he looked forward, he saw the Pacific Ocean. No Englishman, as far as we know, had ever sailed in the Pacific Ocean. Clear and blue and inviting. And he determined in his heart that he was going to sail there. And he did. Despite all the problems and all the difficulties that ensued, all the adventures, first of all, of course, he had to sail south, down the coast of South America, round the southern tip. The storm swept him far, far south. Check an atlas, you'll see his name, far further south than South America. But he persevered. He kept on, and eventually he got there. He sailed in the Pacific Ocean. Was it worth it? If you were to ask him, was it worth it? Of course it was. What made him go on? What prevented him from simply just stopping and turning back? He'd seen the future. He'd seen the future. What about us? What about us today? Have we seen the future? Has it gripped your heart and your imagination, this glory that God has got for us? Think of Francis Drake again. From that lofty platform, the top of that tree, he caught a glimpse. That's all, a glimpse. But it was real. It was enough. We can't possibly know now all the fullness of our inheritance as sons. But we've caught a glimpse. It's real and it's enough. That's why we persevere. And when we are battered by life And when we are buffeted by all that this world and Satan can throw at us, we persevere. We carry on despite all the injustices and all the inequalities and all the disappointments, the weights and burdens of our own sinfulness, the weariness that sometimes grabs us by the throat and drags us down. Because through it all, we say to ourselves, I am a son. I am loved. God cares for me. And above all that, I have an inheritance. I have a future. I have a destiny. The end of it all is Christ, His rest, and His glory. Adoption is a wonderful theme. It began in eternity past. It began in the council of God, where the triune God determined that we would be His sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. It began in eternity past, but it has no ending. Rather, it is an ever-increasing and expanding glory. Christian, give yourselves to the subject of adoption. Read it in the Scriptures. See it there. Get to know it and understand it. Swim in it. It's a vast ocean of wonderment for us. Sonship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Adoption. What does it give? A change of status. And every day we must reflect upon the privileges of sonship. Adoption, what does it produce? Likeness to Christ. And every day we must reflect upon the duties of sonship. Adoption, where does it lead? Glory. And every day we must reflect upon the destiny that we have as sons of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Walter. We're going to let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.